Let's take our Bibles and for our scripture reading and commentary in Ezekiel, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. And I'm going to read for us from verse 1 down to verse 12. There's a break here, a natural break between what we read here from 1 to 12, which is a prophecy of continued condemnation against Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem that God was bringing through the nation of Nebuchadnezzar. But then the last part, 13 to 25, is a message of hope that God determined that he would not completely destroy that nation of Judah. And we know why, because he would preserve it as was promised to David. There would be a seed to sit upon his throne in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have a picture of what we've already been seeing ever since chapter 8. 8, 9, 10, and 11 are all this view that was given to Ezekiel of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. That's as much as saying God removing his blessing, God removing his presence. And so here in verses 1 through 4, we read, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up," and again, that ought to be a capital S, "and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward." And here it is again when you read these. "And behold," this is to catch our attention, "behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people." If you wonder why these were pointed out, it's because they were the leaders of the rebels. We might not know much about them, but these would be every bit as much like Paul talked about of those that opposed him in his day in the gospel. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city." How were they devising mischief? By leading the people in idolatry. These are the ones that had their backs toward the temple that we already saw earlier in Ezekiel chapter 8 and were actually directing the worship away from the temple to the sun. They were sun worshipers. But here in verse 3, again their rebellion, which say, "It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron and we be the flesh." So even though Jeremiah had prophesied and Ezekiel, remember they were contemporary, that this destruction was certain, they were saying, "No, it's not. It's not near." In other words, even though Nebuchadnezzar had already come down and twice and taken people into captivity, here's the picture, like I've often used, of cattle eating grass and the butcher truck shows up and they load up a few and the cattle just kind of observe and watch what's going on, and when it disappears down the road, what do? Go right back to eating. Here when it says this city is the cauldron, you normally think of a cauldron as something that you cook flesh in. But here would be specifically where meat was preserved, put in a big pot to be cooked at some point. Oftentimes they would put salt in it to help preserve it and keep it. They didn't have refrigeration back then. And so the sense of the word cauldron here is that we be the flesh. In other words, everybody else has already been taken off. That's how they were reasoning, those first two exiles. But we're left, so that means we're preserved, and we're the good meat. We're the ones that are better than those that were taken. That's what they were prophesying. Therefore, verse 4, the Lord says, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. Now there they got it right when they translated. Here's capital S. And said unto me, speak thus, saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Here our Lord is pointing out that it's not just the external activities that condemned them, even though it was idolatry, but it's what's in the heart. Where does idolatry begin? But in the heart. The departure from the truth is always in the heart. In verse 6, you've multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. You might say, well, how have they multiplied the slain in the city? Well, it's because of their false leadership that God was bringing judgment on the people. This is representation. As go the preachers, so go the people. And I know some try to reason and think, well, why does God blame the people when his fault was with the preachers? Well, people are at fault for listening to them, for following them, for supporting them. I dare say in our modern day, if people stopped giving to these false preachers and would not support them, they would shut it down. It would be shut down. How would they live? Go ahead and starve them out. But ye have multiplied your slain in the city, and ye filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, you see on who he puts the blame here, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. So he's taking that illustration. If you've saved up this meat, supposedly considering yourselves to be the preserved ones, but look at all the slain in the streets as a result of Nebuchadnezzar's attacks on that city and that people. But he says, now indeed you will be the flesh in the midst of the cauldron. And there the symbolism changes now to what a cauldron, what you do with a cauldron. You preserve it in the pot until it's time to put it on the fire. And the Lord's saying, now's the time to put it on the fire. But here's a message of hope. He says, I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. I say a message of hope, but in reality, it's the Lord letting them know that not all would die. There would be those that would be preserved. This is not going to be the end of the story for Judah and for those people that remain alive. This would not be the last word of this Babylonian conquest. It says, I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. So there would be those that most certainly would die by God's direction. There would be those that would be taken into captivity again, according to his purpose. And those would be brought forth out of the midst of it. It's God that determines who lives and who dies. This is not up to man. So when he says, I will bring you out of the midst of it, it is to do what? Well, it says in verse 8, you have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. It's like so many people today know there's a judgment, and yet they will not follow how God has declared that he should be approached. That judgment that was put on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only escape. And all others will suffer at the hand of God in judgment. But even that doesn't change the way man lives. Man continues to be an idolater by nature. We see it in our day. Religion is a popular business. And even though knowing the judgment of God and that the entirety of this book we're reading here points to the judgment upon any that are outside of Christ, yet people continue to pursue their own way. But the Lord said, I'll bring a sword upon you, that very sword that you feared. Talk to most people today, they're afraid of judgment. And especially as it comes closer to time to dying. People begin to try to straighten up their lives and regret what they did. None of that's going to change the sword. When I said some of these would be preserved alive, look what verse 9 says. I will bring you out of the midst thereof. So even those who did escape death, that were brought out or were able to escape out of the city, what does it say? Deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgments among you. So in reality, no escaping, even though some lived longer than others. In the end, God had purposed to bring judgment upon them. And he would continue to deal with them wherever they scattered. There was no escape. Ye shall fall by the sword. And notice he says, I will judge you in the border of Israel. Think about all around the border of Israel. They've escaped out of Jerusalem, perhaps, but they're caught in this net that God has cast of his judgment. And sooner or later, they will endure God's judgments or suffer God's judgments at the hand of other enemies, not just Nebuchadnezzar. So this is what it's talking about here when it says, in the border of Israel. Remember that Israel was a synonym of the northern tribes. So these that were down south thought, well, we'll escape up north where it won't be so bad. But the Lord says even there he would bring his judgment to pass. Here's where we see that God in his sovereignty and his judgments, he'll extend these wherever he has purposed the condemnation of sinners. None will escape. In verse 11, well, end of verse 10, here's the reason. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. People trifle with that today. They speak of God as if he's a buddy or even a genie, rub the bottle a little bit and out comes what you want. No, he's sovereign God. He's the Lord. And you will know it. Those that he saves know that he's Lord. Those that he condemns will know that he is the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. And it says, this city shall not be your cauldron. Now it goes back to that first image of that pot where meat was stored, where they thought that somehow they would be preserved. This city shall not be your cauldron. Neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. What he's talking about there is the good flesh, the preserved flesh. Somehow you've escaped what these others have endured. No, not even that city, that cauldron, would be a refuge for any that remained there. Because that's what they were saying. Well, so long as the temple stands, we're all right. We got the temple. And the Lord's telling them, no, judgment is certain and sure. Jerusalem would not be any protection for them at all, nor will any man's religion. People will hold on to their profession and their works and their zeal and all these things, but it won't stand in the day of judgment. And again, it's repeated twice. Verse 12, ye shall know that I am the Lord. I don't believe that we've preached God aright as he is in Scripture unless we preach him as he is indeed as the Lord. People use that. He's Lord. He's Lord. But that means he's sovereign. He's sovereign in creation. He's created all things for his pleasure through his Son. He's sovereign in providence, the outworking of every detail of history is God working it out. It's not man's. It's God's history. And he's sovereign in salvation. Who he saves is according to his sovereign will, and he's sovereign in condemnation. There's none that will be able to say in that day of judgment, well, I didn't deserve it. You shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes. You stop and think about what all of God's statutes were about. What were all those types and pictures and prophecies all about? It was the coming of the Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That temple was a picture of who he was. And yet they turned their back on it, these leaders that were mentioned here earlier, led people to worship the creature rather than the creator. Neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. Beware of popular religion. Beware of looking around and seeing what other so-called congregations are doing. Well, what's the latest? You know, latest book, latest fad, all these things. I say beware, because it's an ensnaring of those who don't have their eyes on Christ and the cross. And that's what was the case here. So as I said, we're going to draw a line there in verse 13 following. We'll come back to it because it pushes the cry. You can see in verse 13, it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face. So this is one of those leaders that suddenly the Lord took out right before them. Here they were prophesying all along, don't worry about it, everything's going to be all right. And next thing he's a corpse. God took him out. And you can see how it distressed Ezekiel. Then fell I down upon my face. I believe this is a true indication of one that serves the Lord. We're not jumping up and down rejoicing when God takes out sinners. It's a condemnation. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Is this how you're going to do it? Well, stay tuned, because the rest of the verses, he shows Ezekiel, no, he has a remnant according to the election of grace, and those he would preserve, even though he would take out a great number. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. How sobering it is when we consider who you are, but I pray that as we read it, we might know that indeed you are the Lord, and that you exercise your judgments as you will, where you will, when you will, on whom you will. And that if we've been preserved, it's not for anything in us, but it's only by your grace and because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that your word would be directed to our own hearts, that we would truly worship you. And we're mindful to give you the praise, honor, and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.